We'll go to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49, the Hebrew letter Zayin. These eight verses here, if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, if you are physically able. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me in greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Now, Father, as we enter this time of getting close to the Word of God and exploring the wonderful Word of God, and even rekindling our amazement with God's Word, Lord, I pray that you bless us, that you'd help us, that you'd teach us, that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there be anything keeping us from being in fellowship with you, that you'd get it out of the way and help us to confess it and get it out of the way. And Lord, we are your people here with the desire to meet with their God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd help us to be attentive to the Holy Spirit of God tonight as we look into the scriptures. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless this time we have together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. For several months now, we've been talking about the wonderful Word of God. And you say, how long are we going to talk about the wonderful Word of God? I hope until Jesus comes, because it's the wonderful Word of God. What else do you want to talk about? I don't know. If there's something else we should talk about, then maybe we should rethink who we are as fundamental Bible-believing Baptists, since that's in the title of who we are. You know what? The wonderful Word of God is to be focused on. It should be displayed as our banner, if you will, of the foundation of our faith. And if it is those things, then it should be wonderful to us. It should be the thing that we speak of. It should be the thing that we think of. It should be the thing that we want and desire and long for throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our lives. But unfortunately, it's the thing that sits on the desktop and gathers dust. We end up talking about other things more than this book. Perhaps sports, perhaps entertainment, perhaps politics. Is that a cuss word? Okay. Whatever that is. You know, we talk about those things more often, maybe even the weather, than the wonderful Word of God. How is that? And brethren, if I can borrow a portion of Scripture, as I often do, these things ought not so to be. And it shouldn't be that way with us. And as we've been looking here, we're seeing these different aspects of these 176 verses and how the psalmist brings to light different nuances of how the Word of God relates to our everyday life and how amazing it truly is and should be to us. It ought to light up your eyes. It ought to light up your soul, and it ought to put a little bit of a bounce in your step, and you ought to be happy about it and let people know so, instead of just dragging through life with a ball and chain on your, this Christian life, eh? Follow the Word of God and can't do anything. I mean, that's not how it's supposed to be. Not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to bring light to our lives and joy to our souls. And in the first couple of verses, we looked at in this particular section about how the Word of God caused us to hope and how it comforted us in our affliction. And it kept us from declining from the law of God, even though the proud put us greatly in derision. But here tonight, we're going to look at a few other things about the wonderful word of God. In verse 52, he says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, we talked about comfort and the comfort in our time of affliction through the word of God in verse 50. But here he's saying that there is the remembrance of God's old judgments. Those good old judgments, he is able to, because he remembered them, comfort himself in his life. And the psalmist said these things are old. They're established. Like I said, I like old things. And you know, I think sometimes the old things, you know, I don't even mind being called an old-fashioned Baptist. I know some of our younger crowd are steering away from that word. They say, well, we're just Bible-believing Baptists. We're independent Baptists. But listen, I want to be an old Baptist. I like old things. And he says that these judgments of God, these things are of old and they're remembered. Year after year, time after time, circumstance after circumstance, situation after situation, these things are kept in mind and recollected. They're kept in mind. And when we keep God's word in mind, we are then able to comfort ourselves. Remember when David came up upon Ziklag and the place was ruined, burned with fire, and their families were stolen away. And everything had gone sideways, right? Everything was upside down. Everything was horrible. And the Bible tells us that David comforted himself in the Lord. You know, David knew about these things. And he said that these judgments of old brought comfort in our lives. Over in Numbers chapter 15, the Bible tells us, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, which after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. That was an interesting thing. Anybody ever wonder why the Jews do that with their clothing? Because God told them to. So that they would remember the commandments of God. You know, when the people of God will remember the commandments of God and do them, that brings comfort in our lives. How can you comfort yourself if you're in disobedience and in rebellion to God and His Word? You can't. You can't. A person that's in rebellion, a person that's in disobedience, is not comforted. And cannot be comforted. But one who is in obedience, and one who is at peace with his God, and does remember the commandments of God, is and can be comforted. These things were for our remembrance, so that they would not forget. He said, I love what he said here. He says, on your own, you just go off and serve other gods at a moment's notice because you just forgot me. I mean, if you think about it, all throughout Israel's life, they were always in this ebb and flow of up and down, up and down, up and down. And he uses a very appropriate term. They went a-whoring after other gods. Hey, they were unfaithful to their God. And these other gods were not even alive. They're just statues or idols or figments of men's imaginations. And they had a God that had really done something and really showed himself true to them. And yet they left.
And over again, the Bible tells us that they forgot God. The psalmist says here that he remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. In Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments and do them. And do them. I have oftentimes asked my children if they remember the things that I have taught them. And they reply the affirmative, yes. And then I ask them the follow-up question, then why aren't you doing it? Does not God ask us the same thing? Don't you remember what you're supposed to do? What I told you? Yes, God. Then why aren't you doing it? Second time now, we have read that they are supposed to remember these commandments and do them. That's how we receive comfort. When we are not just hearers only, but doers of the work. Over in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. God wants us to remember his mighty works. He wants us to remember his mighty words and judgments and commandments and laws that he has given to us, and remember the Lord and seek the Lord and sing unto the Lord and call upon his name and make his deeds known to the people, and we'll be comforted in our lives. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And beginning in verse 1, the people of Israel are being reminded. Isn't it interesting how many times Moses repeated the law of God? Yeah. He had him write it down. He had him memorize it. He had him repeat it. He had him recite it. It's amazing. Why? Because we learned, Brother Caleb, in our education classes, repetition is the key to learning. It is. Over and over and over and over and over again. Here we are in verse 1 of chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear. O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord? O foolish people and unwise, is he not thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. He's telling them to remember. Remember what God had done for them. Has he not done all these things? Has he not provided all these things? Has he not always been faithful? And always been true? And you, Israelites, and you, people of God, have not always been. We need to remember. Remember these things. In Isaiah 26, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Folks, we need to keep in mind and recollect the commandments of God. That's what brings peace. That's what brings contentment. That's what brings comfort in our lives as a Christian. Only that. Everything else is just confusion. Everything else is just upsetting and unsettling in our lives. We must remember thy judgments of old. Back to Psalm 119, look at verse 53. Verse 53. I love this. This verse was kind of fun to take apart here because it had a cool word in it. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. I said, you know, I think I have an idea of what horror means. And so I looked it up and I was close, but I want you to understand why the psalmist chose that word. Why horror? I think I looked it up. The word horror is only found 4 or 5 times in the Bible. It's a very unique word. It's a special word. We kind of associate with horror movies, right? Which I totally detest. I do not understand why people want to be scared out of their mind. But anyway, some of you may like it. That's fine. But here, this word horror, it just means an excessive degree of fear. Or a painful, see, that's why I don't understand horror movies. A painful emotion which makes a person tremble. Terror. A shuddering with fear. But appropriately, terror or a sensation approaching it, accompanied with hatred or detestation. Now, I thought that was interesting. So the psalmist says here that horror, this excessive fear, this painful emotion that made him tremble or shudder with fear. He said, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And I think very appropriately, the ending of that verse kind of goes with the definition that is accompanied, this fear, this painful emotion is accompanied with a hatred and detestation of it. In other words, it's so frightful and so painful that he hates what they're doing. The wicked defying the law of God and forsaking the law of God. It was a reminder of what not to do. And it shook him. You understand, he chose this word because it was very expressive of the feeling he felt when it came to remembering the wicked and them forsaking the law of God. You know what? When are we going to take seriously the cause and effect of sin in our lives? We see it upon the unjust. We see it upon the wicked and the evil and the carnal. We see what happens, but we always say, well, that won't happen to me. Or, God will forgive me. Hey folks, God is long-suffering. But He is just. He is just. I think that the picture painted by the psalmist here is definitely one that he used this word because he wanted us to have an excessive degree of fear, a painful emotion which makes us tremble, but also makes us hate and detest what the wicked are doing when it comes to forsaking the law of God. To what end? That we won't. That we won't forsake the law of God. That we will stay true to the law of God for fear of what might happen to us. When's the last time you seriously thought that God would kill you if you told a lie? Or God would just make you evaporate into oblivion if you did this or that. He can do that if he wants to. He can end your existence at a moment's notice. Or without notice. But yet we continue to take for granted the grace and mercy of God. Didn't Paul say, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we don't sin more so that God can forgive more. No. No, we ought to, if you will, we ought to have a painful emotion. We ought to have an excessive degree of fear that makes us tremble or shudder in fear because of what God has done to the wicked. It should be an example. You know who the smartest people are? They learn from other people's mistakes. Yeah. You know, I mean, if somebody sticks their hand in a fan and loses five fingers, I'm not going to do that. Okay, because they made that mistake. I'm not going to make the same mistake. All right, if the person is killed because they went around a curve at 80 miles an hour and they put up a sign and says, don't do this, or you read it in the newspaper, I'm not going around that curve at 80 miles an hour. You say, oh, but I'm a Formula One driver. I can handle it. Yeah, okay, that's what they said, and they're dead. Learn from other people's mistakes. But see, the thing is, oh, we see so-and-so go through a bad experience, fall into sin, and then we go off and do the same thing. Oh, that won't happen to me. That was them. This is me. No, no, no. No. You're not exempt from that. Over in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. In Ecclesiastes 8, verses 10 through 13, he says, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Well, just because they do it and get away with it doesn't mean that we're going to. Hey, like I told you, God is long-suffering. But I have seen over and over again how God, for some reason, He may let someone do this 100 times, and this person does it once, and they're done. How do you know? Are you willing to take that risk? I think horror should be upon us. Horror hath taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. In Proverbs 23, Solomon said, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Job, in all of his struggles, said this, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Yeah. Hey, God is judge. He's a righteous judge. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he loved all and provided salvation. But he is a just God. A just God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, But yet so with the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. In Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 10, it says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went to the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Uh-oh. Bad situation about to happen. What's the end of such things? Oh, God will forgive. God will give grace, right? God will give mercy, perhaps. But if we go to, if we skip down to verse 21, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." The horror hath gripped him, taken hold upon him because of the wicked that forsake thy law. You see, folks, we must pay attention to our God and how the Lord is going to deal with the wicked. They will be dealt with. And the time frame does not matter. Doesn't matter how many times they get away with it. Doesn't matter how long it takes for God to pronounce judgment. He will pronounce judgment. It will take place. You ever heard of something called the Great White Throne Judgment in the book of Revelation? Yes. Evil and wickedness will be judged. Make no mistake. Be not deceived. It should grip you with horror because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Well, let's end with a good one, huh? Back to verse 54. We're doing good. Verse 54, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." I wondered what that word pilgrimage really meant. And in so many words, according to what the psalmist is saying, it's basically his spiritual journey, his spiritual life. And, you know, the word pilgrimage is basically a journey of some sorts and such and so forth, perhaps traveling here or there. But in this sense, it's a spiritual journey. And it says, "Thy statutes," the statutes of God, "have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." You see, folks, these songs and the hymns and sacred poems or things to be sung in joy and thanksgiving, or sometimes in lamentation, they are what drives our spiritual journey. You know, God's a musical God. He's a musical creature. And we likewise are musical beings. Now, listen, I understand. You may not be able to carry a tune, as Dr. Smith has said, or be able to carry a tune in a bucket. And some of you may not even be able to tote the bucket. But that's okay, because the Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." So if you sing monotone, sing. Okay? If you sing no tone, sing. All right? And God wants us to sing. The psalmist says, think about this. He talks about remembering the law of God, then he talks about the horror of this example of the wicked that forsake thy law. And then he talks about the songs of God and the statutes of God in his spiritual life, in his spiritual existence. Folks, we're supposed to sing. I love music. I love to sing. And listen to this. The songs and the singing that you have in your life should not honor and glorify you, but rather God. Because if it glorifies God, it will uplift your spirit and uplift your soul. In Exodus 15, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Is God your song? Is he your song? We had a chapel service in our academy on Friday morning. And because our Bible college had their finals tests, and they didn't have a chapel service that week, and to allow the students to prepare for their exams and projects and things to finish. And so I'm going to do this here one of these days. We'll see whenever that comes up. But we basically just had a time of singing. I think we went a whole hour, didn't we, guys? Something like that, 45 minutes or so. And I let every student pick either a scripture song or a hymn or a Sunday school song. And they all got to pick one. So I think everybody was there, weren't they? So I got to pick one, and the teachers got, so we had 28 songs that we sang in that chapel service. Let's see, 1, 2, 3. We might have to have an extra hour for church when we do this. But you know what? God is supposed to be our song. It's supposed to be what we sing about, what we are uplifted by. Because this is supposed to be in joy and thanksgiving, and even sometimes in lamentation. In Psalm 40, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, for such as turn aside to lies." In Psalm 118, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." Is God your strength and song? Are the statutes of God your song in the house of your pilgrimage? Is that what uplifts you? Is that what motivates you? Is that what gets you going in the morning? Or is it coffee? Or energy drinks? Or whatever it is that you get going with. You know, it should be that song. It should be the statutes of God. The order of our life should be the Lord. I referenced this thing of singing, and these are the two scriptures I used in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 21, I thought this was interesting, that it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, hold on, there's a semicolon there. We don't want to get into an English lesson necessarily, because that might just draw us all the way down to the pits of hell. But you know, he's not done. It's not a period. Okay? It's not an ending punctuation. All right? So think about this. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." All right. You don't have to admit it, but maybe you have seen it. Okay? A lot of time, people that are drunk end up doing what? Before they pass out. Okay. Singing. They end up singing. Okay. You say, "You're good at that." Oh, well. Yeah. Okay. Semicolon, right? Okay. So, but think about this. It makes sense. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Remember Hannah at the tabernacle, right? She was there, and Eli thought she was Yeah. Because her mouth was moving and nothing was coming out. And she said, nay, Lord, my heart was just so full. Hey, people ought to think that you might be a little bit tipsy. Because you're just singing to God. Just singing and making melody. What's wrong with them? No, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. They're singing. And it's the song of the statutes of God is a song of our pilgrimage and of our spiritual life. He says that we're supposed to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks. What was the song? It was for thanksgiving, for joy. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I referenced Psalm 100 a little while ago. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Let the statutes of God be the songs in the house of your pilgrimage. As we travel this road, there ought to be a little lift in your step and a song in your heart. As you are serving the Lord and seeking the Lord and praising the Lord and being thankful to the Lord. And people ought to think that there's something wrong with you. That's, you know, why I don't mind being who I am, because I'm just a peculiar person. It's okay to be weird. It's a good weird. I'm all right with that. And you should be too. Isaiah 51:11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Yeah. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You know, the psalmist put forth some interesting things today. As we looked into the wonderful word of God, I remembered Thy judgments of old. O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake Thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you once again the wonderful Word of God. If you haven't already, this week, make it more a part of your life than you have before. Fall in love with this book again. Be amazed and in awe of this book and all that it contains once again. It's amazing. And it's worth the time that you invest in it.